Oh, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we are in the book of Romans, and we have started that on are in deep into it in chapter 6 today. And you know, sometimes I feel a little foolish. I say that because if I was going to plan a way that we were going to get together and say we're going to have successful lives and we're going to get to where we want to be, I know what has helped me in my life to get ahead. You probably do too. I mean, the things that allowed me to be successful academically or advanced in sports or different things, even what the world would say is good, it takes hard work, it takes principled action, it takes getting up early, it takes, and I'm full of tips and tricks about how you can be better. And the operative word there is I. And that's why I feel a little foolish sometimes, because I come to this Word of God and I'm constrained to give you the actual truth that's not I, that's God. And when Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel in Romans, and then he starts talking about why, and he starts laying out the most amazing story you could ever really know, that we're all lost, that the whole world is under sin, and there's no hope for us in any of the tips and tricks that I think are I'm getting ahead in. And we saw it, right? In chapter 5, finally says, hey, we're all in this room over here, this box, where we sin and we die. Doesn't take a lot. But when you control and you are in charge and you're evaluating and you're seeing how you do, then the answer always is you haven't done enough. But here comes my Savior. And this is where we've gone, right? We started last week on this, the gospel in life by trust, a totally new life. The whole setup that we're so prone to is not good. We've been into another room. I talked about it like a new vehicle, like an airplane, that Jesus is taking us where we're supposed to be. That evaluating ourselves, good or bad, you know, we've been freed from that. And so we ended here. As we talk about, maybe I won't be able to go ahead. Let's see if I can do it that way. Well, guys, advance it if you can. Looks like they're taking me back into the music. Anyway, where we ended up, what was in Romans 6:14, that says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's a fabulous, amazing, wonderful thing. It doesn't seem like it, right? The reason why sin doesn't have any hold on me or on you is because you're in a new vehicle. You're not under the law anymore. That's a scary thing for me to say. You might even know I don't even understand it. Well, go listen to last week. That's what we kind of worked on. We're not under the system evaluation to see how good you need to be, incremental steps towards sort of improving your conduct so you can be a better Christian. Instead, you're under grace. Jesus, our righteousness, now and forever, his gift to you and me, your sin, past, present, future, all gone, forgiven. I can't hardly believe it, because I see you sinning. So you got to start thinking, what does that mean, right? Our conscience cleansed because we trust in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. Those are highfalutin words. What does it mean? That's what we have been going after, our goodness, a gift from Jesus, not dependent on whether we were mean yesterday. It's really radical. And so we talked about the last week was the reckoning, right? Consider yourself dead over to this room. Dead, you're not in it, and alive over in this airplane. And then most importantly, don't go back. In spite of all the so-called application that you hear on the radio or sort of in Christian books, like you should be something that you aren't, and they lay on guilt or shame in the name of God and says, no, you're new in Christ, full stop. Do not go back to the way of the world. And the best picture I had of that for you is kind of living like Adam and Eve. Like they were just unashamed. They're just living because they were trusting that actually their relationship with God was okay. And our relationship with God is okay, right? Why? Because Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. My eyes have been opened to the gift. And if you're there with me, the problem is it seems too good to be true. It seems too easy. So I have a worry. And this is about sin and you and me. I have a worry. The worry is about sin. Like, what is it that I'm doing here on earth? I can't seem to get there. Guys, advance it if you can, because I'd like to see that. What I'd like people to walk along with me if they can. The first is our worry, and Paul even says it. He's got it in the text. If you've got your Bible, verse 15, he says this. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace?" By no means. See, that's the worry right away, right? This is not now a hypothetical, like should we sin more so that grace may abound? That's kind of a ridiculous question. But then Paul transitions to a real question that you should have, and I certainly do have. It's like, okay, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? You see, when the law is there, I've got the commandments to show me and limit me and hold me. But now under grace, I feel like, well, you're free. You're really free. Well, are we just going to sin then? If we get any goodness from law keeping at all, then we aren't under grace. I'm going to say that again. If you get any goodness from your law keeping, you're not under grace. Grace is absolutely not dependent on you at all. If everything that's good, our new life, our new heart, our adoption, our relationship is all about grace, then sin doesn't even matter in some very real sense. And that's the truth. But as soon as you say that, as soon as I say it doesn't matter, you guys, I hope you go and say, well, wait a minute. Sin's bad. If I don't have a line to toe, if I don't have a standard to live up to, in my relationship, if I don't take grace as a power enablement to go do the law, and you shouldn't, don't go back. Well, I'm just going to sin? You're still in the flesh, in the world operates under law, so if you don't show up to work, you're going to be fired. That's law, right? So I'm still living there, yeah, in the world, but I'm talking about your relationship with God, like how you actually see your life. And if our very breath is that we're under grace, do we just go sin? So I'm interested in that. I hope you are. I want to know that. I have a worry about that. If you really read the radical message of the New Testament that says it's all grace and your sin is forgiven forever, any sin you're going to do tomorrow has already been forgiven. Oh, good. I can just go do it. Because that's what I really want. Is that how it works? So Paul goes into this and says the only pathway away from sin is abandoning yourself to this actual room that we've gotten into of grace. Let's look at how it's going to work. This is the reassurance that we're talking about. So he says in verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." What does that mean? In fact, actually, already, I would go right away and I said, I want to process this because I have trouble even lining it up to how I'm supposed to be. What is he saying? Well, it's a strange argument. If you set your heart on something, that thing rules you. That's what he's saying, right? If you set your heart on sin, it rules you. If you set your heart on obedience, obeying God, that leads to goodness and righteousness. But and you say, okay, God, oh, there you go. So what I need to do is I need to set my heart on obeying God. Are you with me? You're like, Swanson, I don't know what you're doing. You should be questioning, because it sounds like, what does it mean to obey God then? And if you're not careful, you don't realize we're in Romans chapter 6. He has spent 5 chapters doing what? Making it clear that you don't obey God. So when people say, okay, don't set your heart on sin, but you get your heart tweaked over to get away from sin and you go obey God, what they generally mean is fight to do what's right. And this is the whole way that people will go to say, okay, so what? Then what God is doing, He's going to give you some power. We'll call it the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is very powerful, that we can plug into in order that we might fight for what's right and do the law better than ever before. I will stand before you strong and victorious. That's our thinking, and it's totally against Romans. I mean, if you've walked through this with me at all, that's not what the Bible's saying. Well, what is it saying? He's saying it's the natural thing for you if you're in this idea that you and I get. I did set my heart on sin, on me. Luther called it being turned inward. You are a navel-gazing person. We all are. We self-evaluate. We look for approval. We try and see, how is it that I'm doing? And how do I have a standard by which, for Christians, it's always the law. It's what does God say? And then we try and argue about what God really says, because I want to defend how I'm acting to say I'm really good. And you're in that game all the time. You're in this room. What I really want, and wrongly, is for God to just give me the power to stay in the room. Some people call this the room of good intention. Some people call it the room where you act and you do and you improve and you advance, progressive sanctification, whatever you want to call it. Paul has said, you got to die to you, and you get transferred. It's called the resurrected life, the new heart, to the room of grace. To the airplane that Jesus is actually taking you where you're supposed to be. But make no mistake, right? It says, in John chapter 8, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. As soon as you sin, as soon as your heart wants anything that's not right, it controls you. We're all enslaved to sin. In that sense, curved on ourselves, sort of struggling to prove that we're better than we were. And there's no law here, it's just the truth. All of us, I know lots of people, I want people to respect me, so I think about that and I start to long for that and I fear man. I want people to value me and so I seek after money and status, because that's the way we do value here on earth. Or maybe not money, because you know, man, money is the root of all evil. So I go after reputation. Man, that Dax, he's a godly man. Right? The other things we do. But I'm enslaved by it, right? Because if I do well, then I get prideful and I'm eager about it. If I do poorly, then I'm ashamed and I feel guilt and I want to work harder at it. But my whole cycle of life is around those things as I go. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul is referring to. It's not surprising. What's surprising is what comes. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's shocking. It's not shocking that whatever you set your heart on is what you do, enslaves you, if you will, you're bound to. What's shocking is this. Wait a minute. Thanks be to God, it's y'all, it's plural. You have become obedient from the heart. What's that? That's what it isn't. It's not, praise God, your obedience got you in. No. It isn't, praise God, you've been given a new desire in your heart. Wait a minute, yeah it is. You've been given a new desire in your heart. It says that, right? You were once slaves of sin. That's where I was. I was bound up and thinking about myself. I was in this room. And now through the amazing free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ, you've been transferred over where you don't think about, worry about sin. Why? Because you've been obedient from the heart. See how amazing this is? But you got to get it right. It can't be this. It's not you've been now given a desire to do the Ten Commandments. Is that what it is? Or the idea of it's not a return to try to have a quiet time that you force yourself to do. You might want it. That's great. Right? This is you have become. It has happened. This is a radical statement. And we're talking about us who trust Jesus, we have become obedient from the heart. It's happened. I look at you and I see obedient from the heart and obedient from the heart and obedient from the heart, obedient from the heart. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't feel that, Dax. Well, yeah, you don't. What is it you think you're obedient to again? Obedient from the heart to what? It's a mouthful. Look what he says. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That word standard means content. You become obedient from the heart to the content of the teaching to which you were committed. What's that? I can summarize it in one word. Gospel. You have become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Just talking about what it means to be a Christian, right? I was in focused on advancing myself and improving myself and self-righteousness and or whether that was immoral or moral. And there I was in that. And I gave up on that. I repented. I turned to the righteousness of Jesus, the free gift of God in Christ. And I said, this is where life is. And yeah, this makes a lot of sense to me because I succeeded. I was a happy moralist. I was doing great in this room. I was advancing fine. I have lots of gifts the world says are good. And so there I was doing great. And wait a minute, though. I'm still a sinner. And by the grace of God, he opens my eyes and I turn to Jesus and say, no, wait, the free gift of God in Christ and I'm over here and he's got me. And I know he does and it's so amazing. And that shift that you've done too is what it means to be obedient from the heart to the content. Because that's the message. That's the message we have. This is so critical. Paul is not saying you become obedient to the law. No, the law's function was to kill you. To push you to Jesus, to restrain you in this kingdom of the earth that you're still in. It still works on you. I can still poke into your life and find areas that the law says, boom, bad. But we, we'll see this, became obedient from the heart. What's that? We turned from self-righteousness, from the accountable bookkeeping of our own lives, to trusting Jesus. That's what we've done. We don't have ability on our own to go do this law. We don't get power to do it because you as a Christian, obedient from the heart, you still disobey the law in very practical ways. But you've got this gift. And it's that we've become obedient. That means you didn't even do it. You became this way. You woke up. Your eyes got open to this reality. And here you are with a new heart. And how do I know that it's that? Well, because he says you who were once slaves and have become, that's a passive thing. And then he even says it more strongly with the next verse. He says, and having been set free from sin. It's not, and getting yourself freed from sin. No, it's passive again. Look what Jesus has done. You have become slaves of righteousness. We have been set free. That's an act of God. He did it. We become. You say, but I still sin. Well, of course you do. So you don't believe God did this? Because he says right here he did. Again, I feel a little bit like a fool. Because I know my lying eyes. I know you continue to sin. I know anyone who stands up today and says, I never sin. I'm going to call you a liar because of 1 John 1. He who says he doesn't sin is a liar. So how do I reconcile that? Well, the obedience that I have is the obedience to what Jesus did on the cross. He saved me. His grace covers me. He forgives all my sin forever. He gives me a new heart. And God says, I have been set free from sin. How did it happen? Jesus did it. How do I know? The Bible says so. But my lying eyes. Yeah, exactly. Good adjective, Dax. Lying. I can't see because I live by faith, which you don't see. I live by trust in the Son of God who died for me. This is our life, right? And he even says it so strongly. You have become a slave of goodness. It means you do good involuntarily without even thinking about it, without it being something you're trying to wrench your heart over to do. You just do. That's what he means, you know. He's using this charged word. They could have translated it servant, but it's really not even strong enough. You're bound to this. Who did that? God did. It's not a goal. It's not a command. This is a statement of truth. You have become slaves of righteousness. Well, I'm a pretty bad slave. I don't really do it. No, you have become bound to it. It's so hard to get our mind around what God's done for us. In our flesh, we're over here in this room. We desperately are working to get ourselves pleasing to God, and we slip back to it all the time. And said, no, I'm not going to go back. And then they go back and start evaluating how I'm doing in the sin department. I try and like line it out and hope that I'm doing better. And all of that I've died to, Paul says. You're in the wrong frame of mind. You got to be over here where Jesus Christ is driving the plane and you're on it. I know you don't drive a plane. I'm sorry. Flying, piloting, whatever. You're the passenger, and on that passenger, I trust you, Jesus. You've said what's true of me. I'm trusting, and I'm getting people around me who trust it. And you've said, I am bound to goodness. That means it's going to happen, right? The obedience is receiving Jesus, and he uses you for rightness because he is in you and you are in him and you are new, and we receive it and it's truth. And Jesus said it. What did he say? He said it like this in John 8. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from being bound to sin. Like everything is about how am I doing and am I doing enough? And obviously my life isn't going very well, so I must not be doing enough. I better do more. I feel guilty. Well, how can I get rid of it? I feel pride. How do I get rid of it? How do I do all these things? And I'm in this like room of working on me. It's the wrong room. But you'll know the truth. Jesus Christ has died for you. And you trust him and you're over here. By grace alone, the free gift of God. That's what Romans has been about. And the truth will set you free. He's got you. He's using you. You're bound to goodness. You may not even see it. That's my faith, right? I mean, the slave word is a hard word. I know, and Paul does too. Look what he says. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Please don't take this the wrong way. What's the wrong way? Like, okay, now you're a Christian. Come back to the law to get holy. That's exactly what he hasn't done. Blech. It's so out of context. This is reassurance. Reassurance for you. How is this reassurance, you ask? Look, Paul says, it used to be that you were caught in self-absorption, working on trying to avoid the guilt and the shame and the wrongness that you were caught in, but you just got mired in it more and more. It's like La Brea tar pit. You get the tar on you and it just trying to get it off. And as you get it off, you're spreading it more. That was what we were. Maybe you still feel that way, but it's not the truth, says Paul. The truth, come on, the gift is that great. And so now we can think of ourselves, present our whole lives, everything we are, our supposed good and our bad in our eyes, you know, as bound to goodness. That's not go do more good. That's come into the reality. You are in Christ. That's who you are. I think part of the problem is how it's translated here, and it's going to be translated the same way later. Leading. Like somehow these are stepwise things. Do you kind of see that? You presented your members as slaves to purity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Like sanctification is something out there, and you've been saved, but maybe you can slowly get there as you present your members. Only leading, that word, it's not even in the Greek. It's just the interpretive way that the person who translated your Bible decided to translate a pronoun that means into. So the way to think about it is that as you actually say, I trust this, my whole life is Christ. That is into the plane, into what holiness is. What is holiness? Being in Christ. Sanctification, consecration, it's all the same word. We are saints. That's because we are in Christ. And the things that we do, we start to say, my life is over here. I'm going to trust this over here. What are you trusting? That I'm bound to goodness, that Jesus Christ will use me and is using me. And my end is eternal life. But sometimes that's all we do is say, well, our end is eternal life. Like somehow it's a fire insurance thing. Like I accepted Jesus, so I know in the distant future he's going to accept me into heaven. No. Paul is in present life stuff. He's saying right now in this life, you're being used by God. You're producing good because I've got you. This is huge. This is so reassuring. The gift is that great, and so now we can think of ourselves, present our whole lives, everything that we are, to Christ. Don't double down on going back to self-evaluation of how you're doing. Paul says, I don't even judge myself rightly. Okay, so over here, we're intimately connected to righteousness. This is where we all have come to say we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. That's where we're going to live. We're going to live right there. And that's into holiness, where true holiness is in Christ. It's not progressive in any way, that kind of stuff. He's just saying the new life is holy. The more we actually trust Jesus, that's where our holiness is, you know, our usefulness, everything. We trust that what God said is actually true. It is finished. The once and for all sacrifice worked. You can take it to the bank. Okay, so our worry, which has been and is sometimes for me, are we just going to sin? And our reassurance that is given by Paul is no. But his reason for no is not you're being energized by God to be more moral. His reasoning is you're in Christ. You're bound to goodness. You're obedient in the way that means I'm trusting the message, the content of what the Bible actually says. It's straightforward stuff. It's just hard for us because I still want to go back. I kind of want to be Super Dax. I want the kudos, not just of God, but of you guys, to say, Dax is such a great guy. You know who's a great guy? Jesus. He's amazing. And he's amazing for you. That's the message. And actually, we even in this bear fruit. You heard about fruit bearing, I'm sure. In fact, when I was growing up, it was kind of like, this is the object of the Christian life. Make sure you're bearing fruit. Are you bearing fruit? And so it was like fruit became something like, man, am I going to become an orange? But you do bear fruit. It's actually kind of important that you do. But you got to know, I am. Not, oh no, I better. Because look how he talks about it as he ends here. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, when you were bound to this whole cycle of self-evaluation and self-righteousness and self-regard and curved inward on yourself, you were free in regard to righteousness. And I just want to make sure you understand what he's saying. He's saying that even when you do good things, but you're caught up in self-righteousness, they're not good enough. We've used this before, and I'm sorry I don't mean to offend you, but if you just put a little bit of pee in your coffee, nobody wants to drink it. It can be fabulous coffee. It doesn't need just a few drops. If you watch me put it in, I guarantee you, you will not want my coffee. You don't want my coffee anyway. I'm not a good coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker. But that's the kind of thing, right? Is that you say, yeah, hey, wait a minute. I did something good. Yeah, you did something good. I did it for me. Oh, it's not good anymore. Oh, no. You mean mixed motives? I mean, you're in the wrong room. Come over here. Be yourself. Said I did something good. Yeah, Jesus is amazing, huh? That's where you want to be. Not even worried about it. But that's why he says that when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, because he's done all of the first 3-4 chapters of Romans saying nobody does righteousness, no, not one. But what fruit were you getting at that time, he says in verse 21, from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the fruit of our lives on earth in Adam. Sin, and if you sin at all, that leads to death. And Adam set the condition by which we all sin. We went through that in Romans chapter 5. Okay, so I'm kind of with him. But then he says this, but now, oh, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. How was I set free? Jesus died for me. I got the gift of grace. I abandoned the whole room and I came over onto the airplane of the free gift that Jesus Christ forgave the sin I did, forgave the sin I'm doing, forgave the sin I'm going to do. He gives me goodness. He says I'm clean. He says I'm pure. I trust him and I'm in by trust. And so what does it say? You become slaves of God. Actually, what it says that I struggle with, you've been set free from sin. I don't actually believe it because I still do sin. But the set free is the forgiveness of all of it. My conscience cleansed. You come up to me. Go ahead someday. You find something I've done wrong. It won't be hard. You come and say, Swanson, you did that wrong. You know what I'm going to say? No, I didn't. I'm good. No, I'm not going to say that. Because it's not true. I'm going to say, yeah, and I'm forgiven. Isn't it great that I'm clean in Jesus? That's where we live. Right? My sin forgiven. If I redo it right, no. No, Jesus has done it, right? Because that's my freedom. I'm not bound by the shame. I'm not bound by the guilt. I'm not bound by the pride. I'm not bound by any of it. I'm like, no, there's something good. Praise Jesus. I'm living over here. And God has promised me that what I'm doing is good, just like he's promised you. So the fruit that I get is into, again, that's that lead word that's not really in the Greek, is into holiness. Like this whole room that you're into, being freed by God, is into the room of holiness. The room of grace is the room of holy. You are holy. By what? By the work of Jesus Christ. His blood shed for you. And so that as you live knowing that I have received, and we read about it in Galatians today, I am adopted by God by what Jesus Christ has done. And so I'd stand there. It's not only eternal life. It certainly is. And that's amazing. That's a fruit of me standing in the airplane that is taking me where Jesus wants me to go. But it's also holiness. It's also fruit. God bearing in me what he wants. God bearing in you what he wants. This is radical stuff. You are holy and set apart and righteous and true and new because of Jesus. Sin does not have dominion over you. Stop the worry, have the reassurance, and know that there's fruit. How can I be so sure? Because look at how he ends. Look at this. You know this verse, many of you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? You know, we memorize this verse as part of the Romans Road, but realize it's a statement of reassurance about where we're standing and how sin doesn't have dominion over me, and I don't have to worry about me, like, sinning more because God's got me. And in Christ, he's using me. And it's a free gift in Jesus Christ. Holiness. Eternal life. Man, we get it. We can rest, we can trust, we can believe. God's got us. We are special children. He has us. We cannot go wrong. You've been given the gift of Jesus, and what goes with it is new life bound to rightness, producing fruit forever. Oh, why? Because we're set free. That's, again, how Jesus said it. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Do you believe it? It's true. Okay, so would you breathe with me? We'll end. But life now, even if it seems like you're falling apart, even the struggle that you have, you see your own failings. Of course you have them. You don't accept them like, oh, that's so great that I struggle with anger. It's so fabulous that I am a lazy punk sometimes. I'm talking about myself. I don't like it. But the work is, oh, but I'm forgiven. I'm obedient to the content that Jesus has saved me. I trust him even in the midst of these failures. He's using me and producing in me what he desires to do. It doesn't seem like my life's holding together very well, but he's using me. I trust him. The biggest danger, as we close, Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, 1959. He said, our biggest danger is not immorality, but morality. It's the greatest enemy of Christianity. Because, and Dane Ortlund said it this way, a Christian is not someone who's been enrolled in the Moral Hall of Fame. A Christian is a happily recovering Pharisee. We're all Pharisees. We're all self-righteous. And here we are over here saying, I'm trying and struggling to believe that Jesus really paid it all and it worked. Be good Christianity is not wrong in the way that an artist painting a tree across the street leaves out a branch. Be good Christianity is wrong in the way that the artist didn't even paint the tree, but he chopped it down instead. What we need to do is to trust our righteousness. His name is Jesus. We have full standing before God by Jesus alone. Wow. Would you dwell on it? Would you help each other? No. God's got us. Sin will not have dominion over us. We will bear fruit because the content is true. God is at work in Christ. Let's pray.